of head covering, headship, stratification of authority. The passage is one that many church leaders avoid. The passage is not a difficult one. The two subjects dealt with in the passage are relatively easy to be understood. In this study, which, as I've said last week when we began, we are hoping to be on the subject for between 4, 6, or 8 weeks. We encourage participation. And we have questions, having your input, seeking clarification, correcting misunderstanding that might come out, or even misunderstanding that I may have of particular word or whatever, your input is encouraged. We are on page 1, section 2, part C. There was a point that came up last week that I want to just briefly address. Yes, I think it it's really chapter 1 verse 2 of the book of Corinthians. Could somebody read that for me?
Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours.
Yes, the point that is made in the lesson and from this and some of the other passages is that the book of Corinthians and its content was meant not just for Corinth, but for all Christian everywhere and for all time. The question came up, and it is a legitimate question in respect to, yes, it was meant for all Christian, but was it meant for all time? There are many passages that address that. Last week, I, in passing, make mention of the passage of Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when the Great Commission was given. Somebody quickly run through that passage. Of course, that's not the main passage on the
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Okay, unto the end of the world. I gather there until the world ends. Why did Jesus Christ make that promise? Because the promise there is that the gospel would last until when? Until the end of the world. And Jesus Christ knew that the apostle to whom he was speaking would not be alive until the end of the world. But the promise extends to all those who preach the gospel up until the world ends. And the idea you get there is that the gospel was meant for all time. You see, now, when we speak of the gospel, you know, may I? While the facts of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when the New Testament speaks of the gospel, it encompasses all the teaching that relates to the gospel. Very important that we keep this in mind. All the teachings that relate to the gospel is included when the Bible speaks of the gospel. So I'm going to permit question and input. I just want to clear off these passages first. Matthew 24:14. Matthew 24:14. Remember, we are dealing with a point that came up last week in respect to the extent or the time period of the gospel. And remember, when the New Testament speaks of the gospel, it's in reference to all that pertain to the Christian religion. Read.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
What you gather here? The gospel will be here until when? Until the end comes. There's a passage which tells, Paul talks about when Jesus Christ shall, in fact, read it. I don't want to read all the passage, but since we have it, read it. Romans 2:16. That all men and women, this side of the cross, going to be judged by the gospel.
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
What you gather here? That all people going to be judged by what? The gospel. Of course, that is to be understood that the secret of men, that refers to those who are living this side of the cross. Those that lived in the era of the gospel. The fact you gather here is that the gospel will be here until time ends. Okay? Okay, but my passage, a passage that is shared here many times, is the one that is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 following. Read it aloud.
1 Peter 1:22
following.
Seeing ye have purified your souls.
Seeing you have purified your soul.
In obeying the truth.
In obeying the truth.
Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love.
Through
of
the Spirit.
Unto unfeigned love of the brethren.
Unto unfeigned love of the brethren.
See that ye love one another with a pure heart.
I'd like to bring to your attention in case. First, it talk about the truth. Read on. Seeing you have?
That ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible.
Now, so it is... seed, read.
By the word of God. The
word of God.
Which liveth.
Which liveth.
And abideth forever.
Read that again.
The word of God, which liveth and abideth
and
forever.
And is further going to make sure we don't make mistake in respect to what is being spoken about. Read on.
Which liveth and abideth forever.
Read on.
For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever.
Word of the Lord endures forever. Read.
And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
Now, truth, seed, word, gospel, all these refer to the one thing, the gospel. Remember that. The gospel is referred to as the truth. It's referred to as the seed. It's referred to as the word, the gospel. Just like I'm missing something that... You start at verse 22. Anyway. Now, so what we gather here, that the word or the gospel lasts how long? Forever. So anything pertaining to the gospel, it going to be here at least until the end of time. Is that understood? One more passage on the point in respect to the extent and the durability of the gospel, and that is Revelation 14:6. Read.
And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel.
What?
Having the everlasting gospel.
What?
Having the everlasting gospel.
So the gospel is also everlasting. So when we talk about the book of Corinthians, which contained the gospel, that it was meant for all people, that is, all of God's people, all of the saints wherever found until the end of the world. We have seen that here, that there is no time limit placed on the gospel. Okay? It's important that we remember this. And that would include the contents of the book of Corinthians. So now we ended on section 2, part C. We had read 1 Corinthians 1, 2. We have read 7, 17. Let us hear 14, 33 through 34. Read aloud.
For God is not the author of confusion,
mm-hmm.
but of peace,
mm-hmm.
as in all churches of the saints.
You notice the inclusiveness here? Paul is in effect saying, what I'm saying here is not just to Corinth. Eh? Are we all here? Because one of the things you hear all over when it comes to the subject of head covering is that it was some contrary ladies, sisters at Corinth, and some peculiar issue, peculiar to Corinth. There is nothing in the text that support that. Nothing. And I might be missing out on something, so, you know. But here, read again.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints.
Now, this does not mean all denomination. You see, it's all congregation where the saints are found. Those are truly God's people. What Paul is saying is what I'm saying is relevant also to them. Read on.
Let your women keep silence in the churches,
mm-hmm.
for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law.
Verse 37.
If a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
Read that again.
If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord.
May I? Up front, we start this study last week, but up front, a thing that must be kept in mind, head covering whatever we read in the book of Corinthians, is that is your attention I need, you know, not that I forget what I'm saying. Is that whenever you read Paul's writing, you take it at face value that it is what? It's commandment of the Lord. That is at face value. Unless the context reveals differently, that Paul or some other person is giving their own opinion, unless the context reveals that, or Paul expressed that. That's very important. When you read, not just Corinthians, any of Paul's writing, you take at face value that he is imparting to us God's command, unless it's plain in the context that he was giving his own opinion or that he has expressed that plainly. Very important that we keep that in mind. Very important. Okay? Note 1 Corinthians 1, 2. We're going to follow the lesson. Read your lesson, you turn over the sheet. Read.
Unto the church.
It's Church of Christ is correct, but the passage says Church of God. Everyone understand what I mean here? Yes. So it's, you know, it's proper to put what the Bible says. You know, it is unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Huh? Read.
Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord.
You say, notice here, with all that in every place. What Paul is saying, all that are in every place, this letter, or the instruction being given in this letter, belong to them too. Okay? So we don't have to wonder to whom the letter of Corinthians was meant. After this paragraph, I'll give allowance for input. Read, So while
1 Corinthians was written to Corinthian saints, it was also written for the guidance of all Christians in every place for all times.
That's right.
It was not simply a local matter.
Any input from anyone? Remember, we encourage you, even sometimes a person may think that, well, I think my view is different from Brother Mitchell's. Let us hear it. Because, you know, sometimes we do not know how correct our views are until it put to the test. And that includes my view. So I want you to have your input, and I'm very sincere about this. Yes, brother.
Just to backtrack a little bit on verse 2.
Yeah.
To concretize what we have been saying, yeah, in terms of the writings of Paul,
yeah,
actually commandments of the Lord.
Of the Lord, that's right.
I'm reading from the King James Version,
uh-huh,
Old King James Version. At the latter part of it, he says, or let me just read the entire verse, if I may.
Mm-hmm.
Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things,
mm-hmm,
and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you.
Mm-hmm.
This word traditions, as we have seen in some versions,
yeah,
of the scriptures,
yeah,
is what seemed to be the contention.
Yes, Brother Brownlee.
But it is to be noted.
Brother Brown, very good point. Let me just see where we're going to deal with that.
I know you're going to deal with it a little further, but
yeah, okay.
I wondered if we could have just said something up front.
Yes,
so
okay.
When we get there,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
The traditions, if we look further, it is not simply, as the argument would put, as if it is from a cultural perspective. It is,
yeah,
actually
perfectly.
It is actually interpreted correctly from the Greek word paragosis,
yes,
ordinances.
Mm-hmm.
It is divine instructions.
Perfect.
And we will see the parallel also in, yes, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6.
Yes, and also in Matthew, Mark, in Luke, and we're going to see word like tradition and custom. We're going to see how both of those words are used in Scripture, referring to God-inspired word.
That's right.
In fact, since Brother Bramley, country people would say, pull my tongue. you have human tradition, which the Bible condemns.
Right.
You have societal custom, which is different from God's word. But on the other side now, you have divine tradition, which is God's everlasting word. And you have divine, whenever I meet up on the word custom in the Bible, almost automatically my mind says practice, because that's the concept in the word. And hopefully we'll get to that tonight, but if not, and thank you, Brother Bramley, for very important, because you see, that is one of the contention. I mean, your people hang on to the word and custom or whatever, and they just hang on to it and say, there it is, and there it is. My God, I mean, do a little more study and you'll realize that it's not talk about man's tradition, you know, our man's custom. And we'll see, it's plain. It's not, we don't have to be going through any crease and corner. It's when First Corinthians use the word custom, it's plain that it's not talk about societal custom, that which is handed down by man, but God's inspired word. You know, again, Brother Bramley, thank you. Okay? Brother Webb, go on. Sorry.
You know, the last sentence is it's not simply a local matter.
Yes.
It's a question. Do we see any example where Paul or any of the apostles would be teaching or sharing anything to a particular congregation that was not meant to be applied to all? Can we think of any
very good
example?
Question. Everybody got, Brother Webb. Can we think of any situation in which Paul or any of the inspired writer dealt with local custom, practice, whatever, that would not be applicable to all Christians? Listen now. What we may see, Brother Webb, is this. We may see a local situation that was dealt with. But then, the situation that arose might be local, but the way it is dealt with is always applicable to all. That is, wherever a similar situation comes up, wherever, whenever, whoever, under what circumstances, this is God's way in dealing with it for all people and all time. For example, eating meat offered to idol. Let's say, like you're a Rasta man, and you get caught away in the Iman and the what, and you misread the Bible, and you go and offer some. You have some idol up in the bush, and you kill part of the meat and take to the market and use part, and I became involved. Whatever Paul said about eating meat offered to idol in Corinthians, that principle would still apply today. Because, you see, he didn't deal with it. Just remember, these men were inspired. It means the Holy Spirit guided them in dealing with any situation. And this is why I repeat, when the Apostle Paul deal with anything that call for his personal input, he's the first one to tell you that it is Paul who said this, not the Lord. I found that commendable, because we are not left in darkness. So, Brother Webb, even if a situation which came up was local, the way the apostle, not just Paul, dealt with it, it's going to be dealt with according to the divine plan. Yes, you see. Yes.
As you understand, a lot of persons want to do everything the apostles do and everything Christ do. So, since you're at that point.
Yeah, sorry. A lot of people want to do everything that Paul did, they want to do it. Yes.
Or everything, or most things that Christ did, and also the apostles.
Yes, yes. Answering that, going to sort of take us a little way, but it is a very important point, Brother Peer. Of what Brother Webb, yes. The fact is, the apostles of Christ were given powers, endowment, ability, which was never meant generally for all Christians. And it was meant only for the apostolic time when the New Testament was in the process of being compiled and written. And this is why the power vested in the apostle can be referred to as signs of an apostle. What does that mean? Signs that are peculiar to an apostle, meaning only an apostle can do those things. And as you know, Brother Peart, all the people in our time, or a little before or a little after our time, that attempt them, they prove to be fraud. They prove that they are false. You cannot authenticate the authentic miracles of the apostle. People try to play with poisonous snake under the guise that it won't bite them, and they have to rush them to hospital or else they would die. You see, so the power that was given to the apostle was not meant for all Christians. The apostle could lay their hands on people and pass on supernatural gift. No other Christian can or ever did that. God meant that that was to serve just that short period of time. Just a period of about 50 years, 40 years, truly. Because these were the men who were writing the Bible. And they need that extra guidance and power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? D. Okay. Okay, brothers. Yes.
Authenticates the fact that the apostles had special gifts for a special period of time.
Yes.
As you move in the same book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 14 or chapter 11, going 12, going on, Paul addresses these gifts, right? And it is speaking again to a specific time.
Yes.
So, on that basis, though the letter accepted, should be accepted by all, I really can't understand why somebody would want to accept 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 going down, and says they don't accept 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 3 going to 16. It would be really ridiculous. But what is established is that the principle applied within a specific time or a specific era. So, for example, when it came to spiritual gifts, of course, it was only to those guys who had the blessing then for that specific purpose.
Yes. But only the apostle who had the power to pass that on.
Right.
You know, yes, go on.
Right. And so as we go forward, though the letter gives the principle of how it is governed, such gifts don't exist today.
They don't exist today.
Amen.
Because those gifts had a specific purpose, were meant for a specific group of people, the apostles, and were given for a specific time. When the apostle died, God knew that by then the New Testament would have been written. The need for supernatural gifts would no longer be necessary. Those that the apostle passed these gifts on would still have these gifts, but they would fade out when these men died. Because it's important that you all keep in mind, when Paul laid his hand on Timothy and gave Timothy some gifts or ability, are we all there? Timothy could not lay his hand on somebody and pass these on. You see, Timothy didn't have that power. You know, when Simon the Obeah man tried to bite, Peter said, "You don't have any lot and part in this." In other words, this is not your business. That's right. You see, so that must be kept in mind. A thing too, very important, you know, that we keep in mind, very important. I was speaking to Chris Roden yesterday. Keep them in your prayer. You know, they're in Canada, little congregation that he's involved, working hard, and, you know, I'm so encouraged. The point I'm about to raise, I raise it to him, with him. Ever so often, you know, I'll stop because what I'm about to say is important and I want you to get it. You might be there saying, "See, they're in Ghana again." No, I'm not gone yet. But what happened? Over the years, I've heard people, sometimes even professor in college, make reference to how so many of the congregation had elders within a period of 10 years, less or more, and what. And because that is misunderstood, we have seen in the U.S. where, especially among the whites, where lot of people who are appointed elders are literally babes in Christ. And you know what? They misunderstood what they read in the Bible, or what. You see, what we call spiritual gifts, I refer to it sometimes as abilities.
Amen.
Very important. These spiritual gifts enable men in the church to have ability which would take 10, 20, 30, 40 years, depending on who, to have. Let me throw out one. Discerning of spirit. What is that? Discerning of spirit. It's mentioned in Corinthians, it's mentioned in John. That was one of the spiritual gifts. What is discerning of spirit? Brother Webb said, the ability to distinguish between truth and error, between falsehood and, in other words, to know whether a man preach false or not. That was one of the gifts. Was it necessary then? Yes! the Almighty God has always had deep concern about what is preached. And for that reason, that was one of the gifts that the apostle could learn on you. It provides the church, therefore, with men in it who, as they sit down and listen to you, they'll know whether you are teaching the truth or not. So, these gifts that the laying on of the apostle, it helped to qualify men that they could become elders in a short period of time, almost miraculously. In the same way the church started miraculously. A lot of these gifts. Watch here now. How the church today going to have men in it that have discerning of spirit? How is it going to be done? Study. Study and experience. After years of studying the word and using it, you develop the knowledge and the enlightenment so that when you hear falsehood, you know it. You didn't get that miraculously. It's true study. You see, so when people, when you read in the church, of course, in the Bible, but keep in mind, there are many congregations in the book of Corinthians, in the Bible, that do not have elders. What did I say? There are many congregations. Corinth didn't have elders. Gaul didn't have elders. And there were many congregations of the Church of Christ in Gaul didn't have elders. And I can go on and on. In fact, put it like this, there were as many church in the Bible that didn't have elders that have as have. And so what I'm saying, if we don't understand when we read about elders, that a lot of them were, in a sense, miraculously qualified. Through the laying on of hands, they were given ability to make them useful in the church and to make them able to know truth, which otherwise would take them years. God's plan was that by the time these who were vested with the miraculous gift to help guide the church because they have the knowledge and the what wherewithal, by the time they died out, what would have happened? Men in the church, and men and women for that reason, would have gained knowledge over the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. So that by the time those who were qualified miraculously pass on, those who are qualified the natural way would be right in place. Brother Gilbert.
I just want to comment on what the brother made a very good comment a while ago, mm-hmm. on the passage in 1 Corinthians 12 with the spiritual gifts.
That's right.
Abilities. Because what you find here in this passage is still applicable today, even although although the miracles, Paul was addressing the attitude that many people had with these miracles and
that's
so
right.
on.
That's
but
right.
every spirit, every ability that is here that was miraculously derived Amen. Can still be naturally derived mm-hmm. today. Amen. Amen. Therefore, the principle still persists over time.
No, Brother Gilbert, a while ago I do like this. You see, I'm giving consent to what you say, but I remember my mother would act just like that. My mother. Yeah, Brother Gilbert, you are so right. All the abilities that we read of that were given miraculously, they are still necessary in the church today, and we can gain them through, in fact, we are expected to gain them naturally. Today, that's right. Same issue today. Very good. Yeah. Okay, let's go on. If your hand... Go on, brother.
I was tempted to just let it go, but so like a good example would be, just the order of worship. God. That was one of the things that Paul was addressing
in
1 Corinthians chapter 14. So even though it is not that persons miraculously just know truth and in a congregational setting, when truth comes, when they would have had to take turns in terms of prophesying and then a person interprets, if it is that we are worshiping now, just as we have the mic and so forth,
yeah,
God still expects. And what Paul was talking about was ensuring that things are done in a decent and orderly
way.
So though not given miraculously,
that's right,
the fact that different persons may be in an audience, things should, with knowledge and want to share, it should be done
in an orderly way. Fashion. Same right. thing. Okay. That's right. Even though, you all got what Brother Webb is saying, is that he was dealing there in 14, 1 Corinthians 14, with the way the Corinthians are to exercise their miraculous gifts. That's what was being dealt with. Because it was being done in a way that was not orderly. What Brother Webb is saying, the same principle applies today. That the abilities that we may gain through natural process. The Almighty God expect that in the church things be done as orderly, in a step-by-step way, just as it was done in an orderly way, or ought to be done in an orderly way, when it was in reference to miraculous gifts. Same thing, same principle. Anyway, let me, I'll come back to that. Let us take up D.
As would imagine, the Holy Spirit, through the inspired writer, did not have different divine truth on any given subject for different congregations.
May I? Everybody got that? Everybody got that? Paul did not have some particular truth for Gaul that was never meant for Corinth. If it is divine truth, he has already pointed out that what he preached in one congregation, he preached it in all. Okay? Read on.
1 Corinthians 4:17. Paul knew that whenever and wherever divine order...
Now get this. What the brother is reading, and you are there. We are at part 2, section 2, part D. Read, Brother Webb.
Paul knew that whenever or wherever divine order or instruction is disregarded by God's people, they soon devalue God as well.
Everybody get that? Everybody got that? Paul knew, probably more than we, that wherever you have God's people who feel they can reject any of God's truth depending on how they like it or how it runs down their street, Wherever you find men and women who feel they can disregard, minimize the importance of sooner rather than later, they begin to devalue God as well. And it is something we must keep in mind. Very important. We are not at liberty to treat Christianity like we treat the chicken when we go to a restaurant. You don't like the leg. You like the thigh. And if the waiter put the leg in there, you turn it back. They make a mistake. You don't want the leg. That's the way some people treat God's word. Mm-hmm. Paul knew more than we do. The Holy Spirit working in them knew that once you begin to pick and choose in God's word what you like, what you don't like, what you are pleased with, sooner or later, you begin to also devalue and minimize God himself. Read on.
God's people must recognize the importance of truth and have a love for the truth.
Very important too. You meet up on truth in the Bible, that may not run down your street. You see, God did not give us multiple choice. You see, no sir. And we think just because we don't like something, or just because we were preconditioned against it, that makes it wrong. We must love truth. We must want to study the truth, know the truth, and beg God for the strength to live it, to accept it. Okay? Read.
It is not a matter of my personal like or dislike, or what is convenient or inconvenient. When through honest study of God's word we learn divine truth, we should love it and practice it.
Everybody get that? And that includes the subject of head covering. Okay. We'll have to stop here. I, again, repeat, was a little late in getting, because I expect somewhere in the 15 hours.